John chapter 10 this morning. We have been looking in a series for the last 2 weeks at what we call the I am statements in the Gospel of John. What John does, he wants to demonstrate to us that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he has come to earth to give his life as a sacrifice for our sin. And John does that in a number of ways. The way that we've been looking at is through these titles that Jesus uses. He takes the phrase, I am, and then he adds a phrase at the end of that to describe something about what he has come to do and a little bit about his identity. We've looked at two of them already. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And then last week we talked about the fact that he said, I am the light of the world. That little phrase, I am, is important. What Jesus is doing is using a little Greek phrase, ego eimi. And the reason he's using that is all the way back in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 3, when God reveals himself to Moses. And Moses says, well, when I go and tell the Israelites to follow me and I go and tell Pharaoh to let your people go, whom shall I say sent me? And God told him, you tell them, I am sent you. That phrase, I am, is where we get the name Yahweh for God or Jehovah. It is God's most sacred name. It is his covenant name with Israel. It reminds us that unlike everything else in the universe, God depends on no one for his existence. He simply is. He says, I am because I am. When the Greek translators took that phrase, they translated I am with ego eimi. You really wouldn't have to do that in Greek. Each one of those words mean I am. Literally what that phrase says is I am, I am. But they used that to indicate this was God's holy name. And Jesus takes that, and what he's doing every time he says I am and uses that phrase is he's identifying himself with God the Father. He's reminding us that he himself is divine. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to jump into the next few. In fact, we're going to look at three of these statements here in John chapter 10 this morning. What I want to do, and I usually don't read this long of a passage, but we're going to read John chapter 10, 1 all the way down to verse 39. And as we go, I want you to look for these three phrases and underline them in your Bible. First of all, look for the phrase, I am the door. When you see that, underline it. He also says, I am the good shepherd. Underline that. And when you see him say, I am the Son of God, underline that. I'll call your attention to it as we read. Beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 10, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door. Underline that. I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. Underline that. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. Underline good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down for my own accord. I have authority to take it, lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. There was a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him, and he said to them, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, I have shown you a good many works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? And the Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law that I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent in the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. That's a long passage to read, but I want to show you what Jesus is doing here. He starts out by using the imagery of shepherding. And he starts out with that little analogy in verses 1-3, where he describes a very common scene in that day. Now, to understand this, I'm going to have to give you a quick little vocabulary lesson and a lesson in ancient sheep herding, okay? If you were, normally, shepherds would keep their sheep out in the pastures. But during the winter months and the cold months, they would sometimes bring them in towards the city, and they would keep them in what is called a sheepfold. Now, a sheepfold is very simple. It's a little enclosure. Think of it like a little stone or wooden wall, maybe 4 or 5 feet tall, and it would go around, and it would encompass an area large enough for them to put a good many sheep. Oftentimes, there would be 3 or 4 or even more flocks of sheep that would all be brought into this pen, and then they had one entrance and one exit. It was the door. It was just an opening. Don't think of the door like a big gate. They didn't have a gate. They just had a simple little opening, a break in the wall where the sheep could enter in and where they could exit out of. Now, at night, this is about the only time they would keep sheep in a sheepfold, would be at night. They would have a guardsman. Sometimes it was one of the shepherds, sometimes it would be someone else, and they would kind of position their body across that doorway. They would actually become the gate. They would become the one that had to protect the, you know, entrance and exit. They kept the sheep in, they kept anybody bad out. Now, what Jesus is describing here is a pretty common thing. When that gatesman would see a shepherd who had a rightful, you know, privilege to be in there, some of his sheep were in there, he would let him in. But if you were coming in to thieve or rob or to in some way hurt the sheep, he was there to stop you. And so Jesus says, thieves and robbers don't come through the door. Jesus makes a very important statement here. He says, I am the door for the sheep. what he's describing himself here as the entrance in to God's kingdom, all right? Now, he's doing a number of things. One is, he's warning us that there are imposters. Did you notice what happens in verse 7? Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." Now, he's not, when we look at that, and you think about, well, who is Jesus talking about? Here, who are these thieves and robbers? He said, everyone who came before me. And some people have interpreted that to mean that he is condemning Judaism. That's not what's happening here. What he is condemning is the form of Judaism that was happening in his day. You've got to understand, in Jesus' day, the religious authorities, the parties, the we might call them the denominations or the sects that had developed up in Judaism were actually becoming a hindrance. We meet two of them in Scripture, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And these guys are very dedicated to their religion in one sense, but the problem was what started out as good ideas actually morphed into something very, very destructive. The Sadducees, for instance, do not believe in the resurrection. They got very politically aligned. They were the political branch. If you were to go back in Jesus' day, the largest group would have been the Sadducees. And they sort of had made peace with the people around them. They had made a series of political compromises in order to find safety and peace. The Pharisees, on the other hand, had gone back and they were great students of the Old Testament law. In fact, to become a Pharisee, you had to memorize the first five books of the Bible, along with over 500 rules that they had come up with in order to obey the law. In other words, if the law told you you shouldn't do this or shouldn't touch that, they would add three or four more rules to that to try to help you along with that. But by the time of Jesus, these had become absolutely corrupt. And when Jesus is saying that, when he's referring to thieves and robbers, that's who he's talking about. Listen to me. In our day and age, we've got to recognize something. Every doctrine, every teaching you hear, you need to compare it to Scripture. There are a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing out there who sound very good and talk a great deal about Jesus, but never go back to the Scripture and really show you what God has said. And what happens is they take advantage of people. So he warns us, there are a lot of imposters out there. Make sure you're coming in through the right gate. Listen, the means of salvation are very simple. It is Jesus alone. Amen? The moment you add anything onto that, the Pharisees said, in addition to trusting in the coming Messiah, you've got to follow all these rules. And Jesus is reminding them, no, it is faith in me alone. Paul had to deal with that in the book of Galatians. A lot of people were saying, well, you put your faith and trust in Christ, and then you follow all of these laws, all of these rules. Now, do not get me wrong. I am not telling you that when you come to know Christ, your life will not change. It will. But if you add anything to salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, you have distorted the gospel. Amen? So he's warning them. There's a second thing. He wants to point them to the true way of salvation. Did you notice what he said there in verse 9? He said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and find pasture." What Jesus is reminding of them is if you want salvation, if you want a relationship with God, it is found in Christ alone. He uses here this phrase, and he uses this a couple other places, talking about God's wrath. In John 3:17, he says, "For God did not send his own Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." If you want to be saved, if you want to be saved out of God's wrath, you've got to come through Christ. And again, to show that he's the exclusive means and saying that it's only, I am the door, I'm the only way to salvation, he repeats that same idea in John chapter 14, verse 6, where he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So when Jesus says, I am the door, he's reminding us he's the exclusive means of salvation. If you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, if you want to be part of God's family, there's one door, there's one opening, and that's through Jesus. And he's warning us to be careful about those that would be imposters in that area. But then he goes on, and he begins to use another analogy. In verse number 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. And he builds on that. He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and he scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus here gives us several, I'm going to call them ministries, that the good shepherd provides, all right? And you probably dig more out of this, but first thing he says is, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The difference between the hireling, the difference between the guy that's just doing it for the paycheck and the good shepherd is the good shepherd understands that his job, if he's watching over 100 sheep, his job is to make sure he returns 100 sheep. Amen? He wants to make sure that if there's anybody out there or anything out there, you got to think about this. Sheep are incredibly vulnerable animals. All right? Domesticated sheep are easily the dumbest animal on the face of the earth. All right? They are completely stupid. They will literally look up in the sky and drown if it's raining. They're that dumb. All right? They don't have enough sense. If they're in a place where they've eaten up all the grass, they don't have a sense to go to the next pasture. Someone has to lead them. Domesticated sheep in that day and age were wholly and completely dependent on their shepherd. They were very vulnerable to wolves, other kinds of wild dogs, any kind of predator. A sheep was an easy target because it's defenseless. You know, you've never been walking through the woods and attacked by a big woolly sheep. Amen? You don't have to worry about that, right? The sheep are not predators. They are, honestly, the ultimate victim. And Jesus is reminding them, he is going to lay down his life for the sheep. What Jesus is talking about there is an incredible picture that where he's reminding them that because of who he is, he's looking at them and saying, I am going to literally give my life to save you, my sheep. That's why in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he says, for even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. When we think about why did Jesus come to earth, it's really one thing. Jesus came to earth to give his life as the sacrifice for our sin, to die in our place. That's how he demonstrates his love towards us. How do we know that he loves us? He laid down his life for us. And he's reminding them the good shepherd is willing to die for his sheep. Not only that, he says the good shepherd knows his sheep. Do you see how I said that in verses 14 and 15? I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Now, this is an interesting thing about those sheepfolds. I told you a minute ago, these sheepfolds were really pretty large. They'd be pretty close to the size, some of the larger ones of this room. You could put a large number of sheep in these things. But when the shepherd comes up in the morning, they might have three or four different flocks, three or four different shepherds have put their sheep in that sheepfold. And the way they separate them out is really amazing. The shepherd will walk up and he will begin to call out to his sheep. He'll start going, I don't know really what they say, okay? But here's sheep, here's sheep, here's sheep, here's sheep. And they recognize that shepherd's voice. We were talking about that this morning in Sunday school, the amazement that Isaac did not recognize the voice of Jacob and Esau when he was an older man. You know that. If I'm anywhere and Max is around, I can hear his voice over top of everyone else. Why? Because he's my grandson. Same way with your kids. You could be in a crowded mall or a busy place, and if you hear your child's voice, you immediately know it. You immediately recognize it. You can walk into a room with someone who's lost their eyesight, and when they're really close to somebody, I remember this. I'll give an example of this in my own life. Here, Jigs Whalen, when Jigs had kind of lost a lot of his eyesight, he wasn't seeing so good, and I would walk in the house. He wouldn't be able to see who I was very well, but the moment I spoke, he knew who it was. Now, it might be because I have a distinctive voice or a relation, but mostly it was I knew Jigs, and he knew me, and he recognized my voice. Jesus is saying, my sheep recognize my voice. They know it's me. I can remember back when I was a kid and God began to convict me of sin and call me to salvation. And you know, I don't want you to think I'm crazy here, but you know what I'm talking about if you're a believer. When I would hear my pastor preaching, and I'd hear the gospel being presented, there was another voice in my heart. It wasn't an audible voice, but it was that still, soft voice of Jesus saying, you need to repent. You need to turn from your sin. You need to trust me. You know that if you've been a believer for very long and you're reading the Bible, and God begins to speak to you about something, and you recognize that still, small voice. It's not loud, it's not booming, but you can sense it is God speaking, and you recognize that it is Him. Jesus says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And when I call for them, they begin to follow me. They begin to walk. He says there is an intimacy in our relationship with the Lord. You know, when we get saved and we give our life to God, it's not just about getting our fire insurance and getting out of hell. It is about building a relationship. It is about building an intimate relationship with Jesus that involves Him speaking to us and us speaking to Him. And there's this relation. There is this back and forth that is going on. That's what he's describing here. He says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. There's a relationship here. It's more than just getting them out of hell. It is about establishing a daily walk with them. There's a third thing that happens here. He says, I'm going to bring other sheep into my flock. Did you notice that? Verse 16. He says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. Do you know what he's talking about there? All you. He's talking to a Jewish audience. And one of the problems that the Jews in Jesus' day had was they thought salvation belonged exclusively to them. In fact, many of them thought that just being Jewish was enough. If you were a Jew, you were a child of God. You were saved. And the reality is, Paul makes this very clear in Romans, that unless you put your faith in the Messiah, your heritage doesn't matter at all. Your ancestry doesn't count for anything. That ultimately, those who are truly part of God's family have put their trust in Him. And in the rest of the New Testament, what do we see? God begins to reach out of Judaism and begins to reach the Gentile nations. Now you say, who are the Gentiles? Let me make it easy. Gentiles are everybody who aren't Jews. In the scripture, there are two kinds of people. There are Jews and there are Gentiles. Gentiles are everybody that's not Jews. That's you and me. At a certain point, the gospel went out and it began to be preached beyond the bounds of Judaism. We see that so clearly in the book of Acts. And it begins to reach. Now, I believe that one of these days, God is going to do a wonderful work among the Jewish people again, and we'll see more and more of the Jewish people being saved. But Jesus is reminding us right here, right now, that there's good news. I've got more sheep. Not just this one little group, But I've got people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Isn't that exciting? That God's plan wasn't just for one small group of people, it was for the entire planet. And that God is continuing that plan right now, even as we speak. The gospel is going out, and nations that have never heard of the good news of Jesus are beginning to hear. We're beginning to see salvation. We've got teams out this week. We've got Dr. Oliver is in Mexico. Dr. Oliver is always somewhere. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, he'll be here like for like a couple of minutes, and then he'll be gone again, and that's a good thing. Why? Because God is using him in a mighty way. And they're in Mexico this week. Cliff and Sarah, and there might be some of our other college students are in Florida this week working on mission trips to reach people that are on spring break. I called Sarah a few minutes ago before service, and I said, hey, how are you doing? She said, I'm doing pretty good. She said, Dad, our schedule goes from 9:30 this morning till 3 a.m. By the way, pray for Cliff. I've seen Cliff tired. I don't think we'll ever see Cliff as tired as he is at the end of this week. What are they doing? They're down there in Florida. You say, wow, they're just at spring break. No, they're not. They're down there preaching the gospel on the streets. They're down on the beaches talking to people. Listen, they're providing rides for kids that have made bad decisions to get back to their hotels and back to places they need to be. Why? In the name of Jesus, trying to tell them about the gospel. Why do we do that? Because he reminds us, I have sheep that are not just part of this fold, that Jesus has a plan and a purpose, and that every one of us, let me tell you this, he has called every single one of us to be a missionary. Now, it might not be like Mackenzie, and we have to move to France. Could you see me in France? No. They'd throw me out of the country in 2 minutes. I can't speak English very well, let alone, I told her one day, she called, and I said, I forget what I said. I tried to speak French. I like know 3 or 4 French words, right? Oui, oui. I know that because I used to watch Pepe Le Pew, all right? And I know bonjour, all right? And I was saying it wrong. I was going bonjour. And she was like, that's wrong. Don't say it that way anymore. Why am I saying that? Well, because you might be a missionary at your workplace or your school or your neighborhood. He's reminding us there that this is a bigger work than just with the Jewish people. And that connects, by the way, the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. Jesus is reminding us, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. And he's reminding us that God's love and salvation extends to everyone. We're talking about in people groups, but I want to say this to you. God's love extends to you. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how bad you messed up. Doesn't matter what you've done in your past. God loves you, and he wants to have a relationship with you. And he's reminding us of this here. He's the good shepherd. He wants to rescue you. He wants to bring you back in the fold. He wants to mend you. Good shepherds do all of those things. Then there's a fourth thing that he says here. He says, not only am I going to lay my life down for the sheep, but in verses 17 through 18, he says, I'm going to take it back up again. I think these are some of the most amazing statements that Jesus makes in all of Scripture. Because you got to stop and think about what Jesus is saying and what we're getting ready to celebrate here in a few weeks. Jesus says, I'm going to lay my life down. That's not hard. That's not the real comment. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus' death has incredible meaning and purpose. It's when Jesus dies on the cross, it is not like you and I when we die. Stop and think about it. The creator of the universe died in our place. When he died, he took on all your guilt. He took on all your sin. He died, the Bible teaches us, as you on the cross. He took your place. But then he makes the great next statement. And I'm going to take my life back up. Not only am I going to lay it down, I'm going to pick it back up again. That's an amazing statement. He is reminding us that the way that we know that Jesus is the Son of God and we know that his sacrifice was accepted by the Father is through his resurrection. Good Friday wouldn't mean anything if it wasn't for Easter. Amen? When we celebrate Easter here in a couple weeks, we're reminded that Jesus laid down his life. He picked it back up. Why did he do that? He did that to pay the penalty for our sins so that we can have a relationship, and through his life, we can now have life. That's why Jesus says in other places, I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly. He wants to give you, the world tells you, I've been thinking about this all week. I'm going to make a confession here. When Sarah talked to me about going to Beach Reach with Baptist Campus Ministries, I didn't really want her to go. There's nothing that happens on spring break that I, as a Baptist pastor, agree with. Y'all understand? And it's dangerous. And it's not an easy work. But the more I thought about it, do you know what every kid on spring break thinks? They think they're living it up. They think they're living it up. I'm partying. I'm drinking. I'm fooling around. I'm doing all of these things that bring pleasure to the flesh for a few minutes and for a little bit. And they think they're living it up. But that's not life. There's no good that comes out of that in the end. You know that. And what we're there to do is tell them that God has something greater. The world tells you and Satan tells you that life is about having things. It's about having experiences. And I'm not just being a killjoy here. You can have fun. You can enjoy your life. I'm not saying you can't. But I'm telling you, the greatest joy, the greatest sense of accomplishment, the abundant life comes through a relationship with Jesus. Until you know him, you've never really lived. And all of the stuff that we think will bring us satisfaction won't. We know that because Mick Jagger told us that. Amen? You think about, you know, some of you kids do not know. There was a band. There still is a band. They're the oldest living band. They used to entertain the dinosaurs back in the day, all right, Reagan? And they were called the Rolling Stones, and their singer was Mick Jagger. Mick Jagger wrote a song called I Can't Get No Satisfaction. You know what he's writing that song about? He's talking about the fact that all the women that I've slept with and all the drugs that I've taken and all the alcohol that I've consumed, and all the money that I've made, and all the fame that I have, none of it is satisfying my life. He could have read the book of Ecclesiastes and found that out. Because that's what Solomon says. None of the things of the world ever bring us satisfaction. By the way, guys in the back, I'm way off my notes right now. All right? I didn't intend to tell anybody about this. But the reality is Jesus saying, I've come to give you real life. Not the fake that the world offers. Instagram and Facebook and all of the things that we see say, well, look, those people are really living. That's not life. That's a lie. What God wants you to have is something far deeper because he made you for a relationship with himself. And where you're going to find your greatest satisfaction is in life with him. Amen? And Jesus, I'm the good shepherd. I'm here to give it to you. I'm here to provide everything you need as a sheep. Follow me. And then he goes on. He gets into this discussion, and actually between the first half of chapter 10 and the second half of chapter 10 is actually several months. But the conversation, this is how big of a statement that Jesus has made. Approximately 3 months have gone by between verse number 18 and verse number 22. And at this point, they are still talking about these pictures. And they're still questioning Jesus about what do you mean by all this? And they're asking him, who are you? They don't understand. And Jesus begins to say, he says, I told you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. Do you hear how Jesus goes back? He says, listen, I've been doing miracles in front of you. Listen, think about what Jesus does. Jesus has raised the dead. He has cleansed lepers. He has healed the blind. Things that only God could do. And he doesn't do that by medicine. He simply speaks the word. He cast out demons by just saying, come out of them, and they come out. And Jesus in all of those things is telling them, look who I am. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm the Messiah. And they continue to miss it. And Jesus points out, he says, the reason you're missing it, because you don't belong to me. You're not part of my flock. You're not part of my kingdom. You don't believe, because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29, he makes a statement here that the rest of this passage hangs on. My Father, who has given to them me, is greater than all. Now, this gets the Jews really upset because Jesus referred to God as his Father. You'll notice in verse 31, they pick up stones and are about to stone him. They're going to kill Jesus. And Jesus says, why do you want to kill me? Is it for some work that I did? And they're like, no. We're going to kill you. And notice how they say it. It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man, make yourself God. They understood when Jesus called God his Father, he was claiming to be his son and claiming himself to be divine. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. When Jesus refers to God as his Father, he is implicitly saying, I am the Son of God. And that's where the rest of this statement goes. You'll notice that they begin to have that debate. And Jesus said in verse 17, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe, believe the works. Jesus says, if you don't see that I'm doing the work that my Father has sent me, then don't believe me. But if you see them, you better put your trust in me. Why? Because he is indeed the Son of God. Now, we're going to build on that over the next couple of weeks. Because in the resurrection, Jesus demonstrates he is who he claimed to be. Now, listen to me. If you look at Jesus, this is what C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis is one of the greatest Christian writers in all of history. He said this about Jesus. He said, when you look at Jesus, you can only draw three conclusions about who he is. Now, we all need to gather in here close, and you need to listen to me for a moment. There's only three conclusions you can draw about Jesus after reading the Gospels. He is either a liar, either he made the whole story up, and he claimed to be the Son of God, and he claimed all these things about himself, and he was just lying about it. That's one conclusion you can draw. And many people, by the way, have drawn that conclusion. They've looked at the Gospels and they've read them and they've said, I don't believe that. I think he was lying. But then Lewis says, if he's a liar, he must also have been a lunatic. Because stop and think about what Jesus did. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. That's what he's going to get crucified for. This passage is what's going to lead to his resurrection. The moment he starts, they're very clear that he's claiming to be the Son of God, that has put him on a path to crucifixion. No one dies for something they know to be a lie. If I make a story up, I'll give you a good example of this. When I was a kid, growing up, my neighbor across the street started a story. He claimed that one night, when he was lying in bed, that he saw what he labeled as the red man. Now, by the way, I know for a fact Eric was lying, because I was on his back porch the day we made the story up. And to my brother Ron, when you were scared of the red man when we were kids, that was all my fault. We made up a story. Eric would claim that he saw the red man, because this was back when aliens and Bigfoot and all that stuff was going on there. All the kids were weirded out by it. So we made a story up. And then a few nights later, I made the story up. I saw the red man. He was outside my bedroom window. There was no red man. I made the story up. I was lying. And then guess what happened? All the kids in our neighborhood saw the red man. Before long, adults were seeing the red man. Why? Because we got into mass hysteria. It was all a lie. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, if the police would have came one day to my house and said, we're going to put you in jail if you are lying to us, I would have admitted immediately I was lying in that story. Y'all, you don't take punishment for something you made up. If they said, well, I'm going to kill you for the claim that you saw that, I would have told them immediately, hey, me and Eric made the whole story up on his back porch one afternoon. If Jesus was just making the story up and claimed to be the Messiah, why would he have died for it, for what he knew to be a lie? But there's something even greater. Jesus proved that he wasn't lying by what he did. He said, I'll lay my life down, I'll pick it back up. And he rose again. And nobody disputes that. You go back and read the Jewish claims and the Roman claims about the Messiah. Nobody ever says he was lying. They understand something radical happened. So C.S. Lewis says he's either a liar or a lunatic or he's Lord. If he really did what he said he did, then, ladies and gentlemen, we need to bow before him and recognize that he indeed is the Son of God, the Good Shepherd, the door, and we need to enter in. To do anything else would be insane. To deny him would make no sense. So he's reminding us who he is. I am the door. Enter in by that door. I'm the good shepherd. I take care of my sheep. In fact, I lay down my life for the sheep. Why? Because I'm the Son of God, Jesus says. And here's another great C.S. Lewis quote. It's my favorite C.S. Lewis quote. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men could become the sons of God. If you're here today and you walked into this building and you didn't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day. You say, what do I need to do? The Bible makes it very clear. You need to repent. You need to turn around. You need to stop doing things the way you've been doing. And you need to put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting your faith and trust is very simple. When I come over here and I sit down on this chair, I'm trusting that it'll save me. I'm trusting they'll hold me up. That's the same word for belief. I'm trusting. When you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you just give your life over to him. And I promise you, when you do, he will change you. He will do a work in your life that is more amazing than anything you can imagine. He will take you from death to life. He will take you from a fake life to an abundant life. But it starts by turning from your sin and trusting in him.